Hey, good morning, everyone. Not only can I not figure out how to work my mic when we're in person, I can't figure out how to work it when we're online. Hey, thanks for joining us online. We are so glad to have you with us. To all of our kind of volunteers and staff, let me just take a moment and just say thank you. Like, to our volunteers, our leaders, folks that have led different ministry areas, Vineyard Kids, all the things that it takes to like put on an in-person weekly service, I just want to say thank you, because like it's been incredibly difficult for many of us during the past 20 plus months as we've been wrestling through kind of all the things associated with a global pandemic. And as part of the Vineyard, as one of the leaders here, can I just say a special thank you for all the ways that so many of you have pitched in and served and really helped us well. I hope you're getting a little rest during this cool little break. I gotta say, I really miss seeing you in person. And so I'm very excited. Next week, January 9th, we're back in person, 9 and 11 a.m. at our Arrowhead location and 6:30 p.m. at our Eastside location. We're meeting together three times every single weekend, three services, and I look forward to being with you. All right, we are continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark together. We've been looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus because he's the perfect representation of who God is and what you and I are invited into. I love this little quote from N.T. Wright. It goes like this: if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus, and go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama with him as the central character. We've taken a little bit of an aside for a few weeks during the season of Advent, and so I want to remind us what we're looking at here in the Gospel of Mark with the very first verse. Mark wrote this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, if you remember, I talked about this before, this first verse is the only time that Mark tells you what he thinks. The rest of the time throughout this gospel, he's simply going to put Jesus' words and actions in front of us, and he's going to show us how other people respond and react to him. But in this first verse, he says, this is the beginning. That's kind of a throwback to Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of all things, of the good news. That's the gospel word, the really, really good news that sets us free, about Jesus, who is a human from Nazareth, the Messiah. That's the long-awaited anointed one from God, the messianic king, the Christ. And then he says, the Son of God. That's the one who possesses co-eternally the same essence as God the Father. And the good news is that he's finally here. The good news is the person that we've been waiting for hundreds of years has arrived. The good news is that our prayers have been answered. The good news is that this absolutely changes everything. And that's the promise throughout all of Scripture, which Isaiah, the prophet, summed up about 600-700 years before Christ showed up really well in saying that God himself would one day step into our world and put back together everything that we've messed up. Mark is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of that long-awaited promise that he is God's Messiah, and that through him, God's inaugurating his kingdom personally, that God's come bodily, physically present to our planet in Jesus of Nazareth. He's stepped into our planet to show and tell us what he's really like. And so what we are reading in these first-hand accounts, the Gospels, we're reading what it's like to experience the power and the presence of God in our everyday lives. And it's not just for them, it's for you and I. And so then for the rest of Mark's gospel, he's presenting to us what Jesus said and did and how others responded to him without a lot of commentary. And I love this. At the end of the gospel, it's pretty open-ended. Some think that maybe he forgot to keep writing, but he's simply leaving room, I think, for your and my response. It's pretty brilliant, if you ask me. And so the question to ask yourself as you read Mark is, how am I going to respond? If this is what God thinks, if this is what God looks like, if this is what God cares about, how am I going to respond? If this is what it looks like to be human, if this is what it looks like to love, if this is what it looks like to show compassion, if this is what it looks like to speak the truth, how am I going to respond? And what would it look like for you and I to no longer be spectators, but to be involved in the story which has Jesus the Christ as the central character? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to briefly look at an event that's recorded at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. If you have a Bible, open it up to that. This is what's called a triple synoptic tradition. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and because these couple of events left a permanent mark on these guys' lives. We're going to see Jesus' authority over nature, over demons, and next week we'll look at his authority over sickness and death. I mean, seriously, what is there that his authority doesn't cover? Jesus came as king to reassert God's authority on earth. He's breaking the rule. He's breaking the power of Satan over the lives of human beings. And the end result of his work is that wholeness and health come to a very tormented person. And we see in Christ what our humanity is actually meant to look like. So starting in verse 35, Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read a little bit of the passage and then make comments and just go back and forth until we get all the way through this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Jesus had been teaching. He'd been sitting out on the boat because the crowds were so thick, teaching them from just a little ways out. And now he says, "Let's head across the Sea of Galilee. It's late in the day." If you want to read the other stories of this, both Matthew 8 and Luke 8 record this. Verse 36. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So picture this. Jesus had been teaching from the boat to the crowds on the shore. They take off across the lake from right there. There's more than one boat because there's probably more than 12 disciples with them. So picture kind of a flotilla of boats. Each boat would hold anywhere from like 8 to 15 people. And they're these old fishing boats. And these were experienced sailors. They're experienced fishermen. They're used to being on the water. Verse 37. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. You know, when you do a little bit of reading about this, because of geography and weather patterns, this wasn't too uncommon. It's kind of like in Lake Superior, where you're not always sure how the weather's going to be when you get out on the lake. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if you've ever obeyed something that God was speaking to you, like these disciples did, and it led you right into the teeth of a violent storm. Like, here's the deal. There's an incredibly unhelpful and untrue version of Christianity that actually floats around in lots of our heads. And it says that, you know, when we follow Christ, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be comfortable, like an endless plate of Christmas cookies. Everything's going to be really, really good. And I love rereading the Gospels because it confronts these silly, idyllic pictures of what's really true. Sometimes following Jesus, obeying him, crossing the lake, leads you right into some of the most difficult things you will ever face in your life, just like it did for Christ himself. Following the path the Father had laid out for him led him directly to the cross. And because of his obedience, you and I get to be experienced being filled with the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Saying yes to God isn't the easiest thing you'll ever do, but it's by far and away the best thing that you'll ever do. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I can picture the boats are nearly swamped and Jesus is like sleeping. I don't know what kind of dreams you're having when you're sleeping in like a boat full of water. And think about it for a second. It's got to be a pretty wild storm for these experienced boatmen to turn to a carpenter for help. Like, his father was a carpenter. These guys' fathers were fishermen. They grew up on the lake and they get to the place where like, they're waking up the carpenter because they're afraid they're going to drown. And their sarcasm is priceless here. "Don't you even care about us?" Ironically, this is the only place in the Gospels where you hear of Jesus sleeping. And it's in the front of a boat during a storm when everybody thinks they're going to die. Apparently, Jesus has like complete trust in God in the midst of all the adversity. He knows what the psalmist tells us, that his father never sleeps. Psalm 121, 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber or sleep. I love that passage. By the way, if I could just say an aside, this points to exactly what makes it difficult for many of us to take a day off. We honestly think our efforts are our source of life and protection, right? A side note, Sabbath is like a really kind of important thing in our lives, not just a day a week, but like a way of living. We're going to talk about that a lot more in the new year. That said, I love the way these sailing experts are pushed to the point of asking Jesus for help. In the area of their expertise, they are pushed to the brink of failure, and they turn to Christ for help. Here's the deal. That kind of place of deep dependency is actually the very best place for you and I to live. One of my prayers throughout a bunch of my life has been, Father, keep me in a place where I'm completely dependent on you. Because when I'm not dependent on you, I start to think I know what's going on, and then I start to create messes in my life. Listen, if we really only ever ask God to bless our efforts, like, then we're never crossing the lake with him. It feels way too risky to do that. But what if the risky thing of obeying him is exactly the thing that we need to do to get to that place where we actually trust him and get to experience his presence? And so, Lord, like right now, would you keep every single one of us in a place of deep dependence on you, never getting too full of ourselves, never just leaning on our own understanding, but trusting you? And so these guys ask Jesus for help. Verse 39, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now listen, if that doesn't grab you just a little bit, you're not paying attention. Jesus commands the weather to quiet down and boom, it quiets down. And all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, record this story. This thing like really impacted them. People over the years have argued with me and said, hey, that couldn't have happened, you know, for whatever reason. Perhaps it's just an embellishment of the actual story. Listen, all three of these guys wouldn't record this if it was just an embellishment. They don't carry that kind of weight in our collective memories. Jesus is kind of being like the dog whisperer at a whole new level. Like he's speaking to the weather and says, quiet down. Picture this. It goes from, wake up, Jesus, we're going to drown, to completely calm like a glassy sea in a matter of seconds. And then verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you still afraid? Do you still have no faith? I love the way Jesus kind of returns their sarcasm. I mean, seriously, think about it. He cast out a demon in a church. They've watched him heal Peter's mother-in-law, and then she got up and made them all like lunch. He healed a leper, an incurable disease, a paralyzed man, another like incurable thing. He stayed up all night in one village, healing everyone who came to him. Why do you still have no faith? He's asking. Verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Just when they thought they knew what to expect from Jesus, he levels up. Like they had seen a ton of supernatural stuff, but speaking to weather patterns and seeing the weather obey him, that's a whole different kind of thing. The experience of seeing God's presence and power, even in our own lives, is honestly a bit more than terrifying. And it should be. See, we live with the illusion that we are in control, or that at least we completely understand how and why things happen the way that they do. But when you read through the Gospels, you begin to notice that there's somebody else in charge, completely in charge. And that the very best thing for me to do is to submit, to surrender to the one who really has both the authority and the power to accomplish what's next necessary. He actually does know what's best. And what may look impossible or life-threatening to us is not to him. And with Jesus in our boat, even if he's asleep, like we're like completely safe. Now, sometimes you think about God sleeping during some of your difficult things, like Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And it seems like he's asleep. It seems like there's a lack of intervention in our lives. And honestly, that only really gets under our skin if our fear is bigger than our faith. We wonder, why is God not responding to my need? Why is he waiting till the last moment? Why is he absent? Why is he indifferent to my crisis? But what if there's something you can't see? What if the project that God's working on isn't the thing you're trying to get done at that moment? What if the project that God's working on is actually you? Like, what if it's actually me? What if that's the thing? When God commands something, like get up and go to the other side, verse 35, he actually expects our obedience, and we're to trust him for the results. The outcome's in his hand, not in our hand. The outcome's not in Satan's hand. It's not in nature's hand. The outcome is in Jesus' hand, and he's the one who's responsible for it. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This poor dude was in a desperate, desperate state. You think about it. There's really no support system. His support system is just trying to chain him up. And there's somehow this demonic supernatural strength that breaks through all of that. There's an incredible amount of self-harm. He's not safe for anybody to be around. He wouldn't have passed a background check to work with our Vineyard kids. We have a difficult time finding almost probably any place for him to serve around here. And verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, stop here for a second. This is a picture of the most demonized person that we see in Scripture. This is the most demonized guy in the whole New Testament. And if he can somehow find it within himself, even just for a moment, to exercise his will to run to Jesus and to begin to worship him, what that means is no matter how difficult the situation, no matter the amount of demonic influence, no matter how bad things get for you, or a family member, someone else, we still have the ability to turn towards Christ. It's true for you, honestly, no matter how difficult, no matter how overcome with grief or loneliness you might feel in this moment, you still have the ability to turn towards Christ, to worship him. In verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name," he says, "don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. Do you see how the conversation between this man and Jesus immediately shifted to having a conversation with demons? Jesus is going directly to the root issue. In fact, you find over and over when there's demonic influence in somebody's life in the Scriptures, just the presence of Jesus kind of draws the conflict out. We have an online course that's called Clash of the Kingdoms that Brenda, my wife, teaches. And I'd encourage you to listen to it if you're interested in learning more about this kind of stuff, more about how this works in a kind of a non-churchy, kind of non-weird way. Like, she does a really good job of teaching about that. And then periodically, we have discussions about that as a community so that we can learn how to deal with this kind of thing better. Because we'd like to maybe believe it doesn't happen today. And the truth is, it actually does. Suffice it to say that we believe demonic influence is alive and well in 2021 and 2022. And if you've ever wondered why following Jesus is so difficult, remember, there's always another team on the field. The Scriptures don't shy away from this topic, and neither will we, no matter how unpopular it happens to be in almost any decade. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus to send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. This, as you can imagine, attracted a whole lot of attention. Notice how the demonic, the impure spirits, actually needed Jesus' permission. They needed his authority to actually do what they were doing. Jesus has authority over the weather, over the demonic realm, and next week we'll look at over death itself. This is some serious authority that Jesus has. Verse 15. So the people came out to see what happened. Verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There's an interesting little turn right there. Like, they see the guy that they've been afraid of, that they tried to chain up, that they tried to get rid of, right? That they tried to, like, keep on the outskirts of town. And they've been listening to his howls and seeing how he cuts himself. Now they see him in his right mind, and it's them who's afraid. What are they afraid of? Listen, here's the deal. The kind of authority that Jesus has is not something that just leaves the status quo alone. This kind of authority, this level of authority, means that whatever you thought you knew about power and authority is completely wrong. When the kingdom comes, kind of rather than ranting, as this guy had been doing, he's now able to sit down in peace. Rather than running about shamelessly, naked and crazy, his dignity is restored. We are clothed. Rather than being out of our minds, like, he's in his right mind. And what it does to everybody around them is realize there is something going on here at a deeper level. And if that authority can do that, what kind of authority does it have over my life? When I look at this guy, I'm reminded of Ruckmacher's quote. I used it last week as well. Christ did not die to make us Christian. He died to make us human. And what we see in this guy who is tormented by the impure spirits is that Jesus restores his humanity in this moment. Verse 16, those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Rather than wanting Jesus to stay and heal more folks, including themselves, they want him out of here. Honestly, that's the way you and I react sometimes. We want business as usual. We want our old life. We want, even if it's unclean, at least it's predictable. Like, you know, we'd rather put up with a man, perhaps a brother or a husband, howling in the tombs as long as we can go ahead with our ordinary life. Our natural response is to distance ourselves from this kind of all-encompassing power and authority because, frankly, it terrifies us. In the same way the disciples were terrified in the boat, the townspeople are terrified. It blows our little minds. It doesn't fit our concept of, like, how it doesn't fit any of our categories. It definitely doesn't fit our religious presets. This kind of authority is not safe and comfortable. And so verse 18, as Jesus is getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I love the way that Jesus invites this guy to be a witness, to just share his experience with all of his own people in this place. It's an invitation that's actually right there in front of all of us, isn't it? No matter, number one, what you're going through, you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. No matter how bad it is, he's the one who actually has authority and can help. You be honest with your struggles. Be honest with the pain points of your life. You're honestly not that good at hiding it anyway, right? And so you press into the healing power that God has and how he wants to lead you through it. And then you allow Jesus to reshape your identity. Moving from the identity of the crazy man, moving from the identity of the victim, moving from the identity of a violent, angry person toward a new identity as somebody who is dearly and deeply loved by God. Begin to move into some spiritual and emotional health. Embracing a new and healthy identity is not easy for us, but God can reshape that in us And it's actually really beautiful. And then this guy, I love the way Jesus has him stay connected to community so that he can become an agent of God's healing for others. God's always inviting us, including us, in his continuation of ministry. And he wants us to participate in what he's doing in other people's lives. And so here's the deal. Like, that's a brief overview of that passage. There's so much more that we could unpack that's really good stuff that I'm sure you're, like, burning to ask questions about. You know, you can just email Brian. Brian would love to answer all those questions. But here's what I want to do ministry-wise. I think Jesus is demonstrating to us that he's the king. He's the king. Whenever he's actively exercising or demonstrating his authority and his rule, that's where we see the kingdom of God. And where people are responding to God in obedience, and we can, like, his work can be seen, that's the kingdom of God right there. And so I just want to encourage you, like, set your heart, set your mind on obeying Jesus no matter what he asks you to do and no matter what you think the consequences might be. Because these guys, if they hadn't have gone with Jesus through that storm and had that life-threatening experience, they wouldn't have been able to see what happens to this guy at the other side. They wouldn't have got to play a part in that. You will encounter storms. No matter what, you're going to encounter storms. The question is, do you want to go through the storm alone? Or do you want to participate in what God's doing? So set your heart on obeying. And when Jesus calls you to do something, he doesn't promise it's going to be easy or that you will not face opposition, but he does promise his presence. He tests our faith as well as our obedience, and he will exert his authority over any attack from the enemy on our lives. And then ask God to open your eyes so that you can see how he's working all around you in all of your relationships. The things that you often think of as an interruption, like the storm, or maybe like this guy with the impure spirits. It's like Jesus is going to meet you right there in those interruptions. I like to think of them lots of times as divine appointments, something that God's inviting me into in that moment. He has the authority to calm the storms in nature, calm the storms in other people, and actually calm the storms in yourself. And he's inviting us to walk in that authority, to walk in that with him. When we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, what we're saying is in Jesus' authority. And we don't get to decide where that is. He does, and it's our intimate relationship with him that we begin to see what he's doing in that. And so as we begin 2022, like, I just want to invite you to, like, take this passage and kind of begin to make it your own story. That you're just going to say yes to him, whatever he invites you to do, no matter the consequences. You're going to trust him even when it looks like he's sleeping. You're going to go to him constantly. And no matter how bad it gets, like this, like this demoniac guy from the Gerasene region, that you'll run to Jesus, you'll fall at his feet, and you'll allow him to reshape your identity. Let's take a moment and pray. And then Asa's going to lead us in one of my favorite, all-time favorite worship songs. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your presence in our lives. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for the way that you can lead us and that you do it so incredibly well. And that when we obey you, God, we realize sometimes we're led into desperate situations where we have to trust you. And Lord, even though we don't always think about it this way, it's a gift. It's a gift the way you keep us dependent on you. Where we have grown independent of you, would you bring us back? And God, seriously, would you do whatever it takes to bring us back so that we're dependent on you? P.S., that's a dangerous prayer, guys. And Lord, would you allow us to see that as we come to you, that you are the one who can actually reshape our identity. You're the one who can recreate in us what it actually means to be a really healthy human in the world today, no matter what the world's doing. And that we get to bring your presence, your power as followers of Jesus, we get to walk in your authority, and we get to bring that everywhere we go. Whether it's in the middle of a storm, or whether it's through confrontation, whether it's healing, deliverance, or speaking the truth. Father, would you empower us to see what you're doing and participate in it really well? And would you make us the kind of community, the Vineyard Church in Duluth, the kind of community that just walks this out moment by moment, day by day, in every single arena of our lives, everywhere we go? We love you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Asa's going to lead us in a little bit of worship. God bless you guys.